So if you've got your Bibles, once you grab them out, we're heading to Ephesians chapter 4. I know it's swelteringly hot, so let's turn quickly and we will move promptly through what the Lord's put on my heart for us this morning. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your touch that is evident in many ways, in big and small, even just the care this morning for people amongst this family of believers and family of faith. Lord, we thank you that your grace is always sufficient. It's always enough. We thank you even this morning, Lord, for the obvious and evident outworking of your purposes and plans in our midst. And we pray as we turn to your scriptures through the power of your Spirit, would you ignite them in our hearts. Lord, you're our desire and our delight. It's to know you more deeply, to see you more clearly, that your light would shine, that we would be proclaimers of the greatness of your goodness and your mercy in this place, in this time, to make much of you. We pray for that work of your Spirit, even this morning, in Jesus' wonderful, mighty, and magnificent name. Can we say amen? Amen. Are we all right? We're ready? Ready to go? Ephesians chapter 4. For those who've been around, we're in this series that I've entitled Becoming a Dwelling Place. One of the key passages from the book of Ephesians that's kind of been the anchor point is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And it talks about this notion of the gospel being something that it brings us in first and foremost. His work of grace bringing us in, but then this process of being built up, particularly verse 22, it says, in him you also, and this is the corporate you, both personally, but particularly corporately, there's much of this building, structural, growing kind of language that you see all the way through this wonderful little epistle. You have been brought in, you are being built, and you are becoming, in his own words, he says, built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's a picture that harks back to the Old Testament language of God dwelling with his people from the garden through the tabernacle. What's this strange tent all about? Fundamentally, it's about God's desire to come and to dwell in the midst of his people through the temple, through to Jesus himself, as John proclaims, the God in human flesh who has come and tabernacled. He's made his dwelling place amongst us. I was thinking this week, as we approached Australia Day, just to kind of set the scene before we launch into the passage here in Ephesians 4. You know, one of the interesting headlines I saw over the past week, and can often be a little political as we head in towards Australia Day, but was the rise of One Nation and Pauline Hanson. Who would have thought that One Nation and Pauline Hanson would be rivaling, and according to some polls, even beating the major parties? I'll resist the joke of saying, can someone please explain? But it raises this deeper question. How did we get here? Like, where are we at as a nation? What does this reveal about us? Many things probably we could espouse on that list, but there's something that goes, I believe, to the heart of the matter. And it shows me that there is this longing for some kind of forming identity. You know, the landscape is deep division, there's uncertainty, there's institutions, there's things that perhaps were stabilizing forces that all of a sudden don't seem so stable. And in this moment that we live, there's this growing search for identity, for a unifying vision. Who are we as Australians? What does it mean to be the nation that we have become? And of course, we've got one political party that's more divided than ever. They're again separated, trying to agree on what that looks like. Another party that seems to be more interested in shutting down belief at all rather than presenting this unifying vision. I think that's behind part of the reason that's leading into the political moment that we're in. But it reveals something bigger, because this is not just a political hunger, it's a human hunger. The real question is not whether we will be shaped by a shared story, it's what will that story be? What is it that's going to unite us? What is it that's going to build us into the nation or In our instance this morning, this is the segue into the people that God would desire us to be. And that's kind of behind the emphasis as Paul writes this book of Ephesians. It's incredible theology, one of the most wonderful portions in all of the New Testament, this high point of Pauline theology and Christology and this portrayal and proclamation of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. But he's not just giving us this theology for us to understand and to dissect. He's really taking it and saying, this is what needs to shape you and to form you and to mold you and to make you into God's people. It's this unifying vision of what it truly means to be God's people in a divided world. That's why he's saying you've been brought in, you're being built up, you're becoming, you're growing, you're formed, not as isolated individuals, but as one body. That's the Spirit's work of building us into this dwelling place of God, a place where God would come, where he'd be known, where others would come and meet with the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness of King Jesus. So we've seen, how does that happen then? What does Paul give to us? And we've developed, just to give you a very brief overview before we jump in the passage this morning, we said that begins with the right view of Jesus, with good theology. That frames and grounds everything else. We need to have the right perspective of Jesus. He needs to be front and center. We're being built not into something abstract, but Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We looked last week at Ephesians 3, this radical prayer, building on that basis. And he talks about, he said, this is my prayer for you for this very reason. I'm crying out that the Lord would strengthen you, that he'd grant you according to his mighty power to be strengthened so that you'd be rooted and grounded in his love and that you would comprehend, that your eyes would be open to know his love. That's where he begins, this structural construction. Of course, we looked at this phrase that we will never be formed, we'll never grow either individually or as a church past the capacity that we have to receive and respond to his love. If anything else is the foundation, we will forever be searching for our identity elsewhere. He's saying the love of Christ, it must be our identity. It must be our formation. Rules can restrain for a time, but only love truly renovates, reshapes, radically transforms us from the inside out. That love needs to be the fuel. You can sustain activity with discipline for a while, but only love builds a life that lasts. Without love, we burn out. We do, it's human effort, but with love, we are built up. That's his prayer. That's the essence of where we've got to so far. And he then takes that picture and he places it somewhere very significant and important for us. So let's read through. It's a larger chunk of scripture. So turn there with me, follow along, and then we'll come back and just pull out a few of the essential realities for us this morning. Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he'd also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined, held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. And we see again this picture, don't we? It's throughout. Build up, grow, mature, the fullness, this passionate cry of Paul, that theology would not just be intellectual, it would be fundamentally shaping and forming and molding us. So how does that happen? How does this outwork and be outplayed? Well, there's 3 points, and here's the first one that we find right at the very beginning, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this, "I urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you've been called." Now just think that through there for a moment. We've seen some radical theology of this God who saves and redeems and predestined, and he's seated us in heavenly places for the ages to come, proclaiming the excellencies. And if you were to think, how do we walk in a manner that is worthy of that type of a calling? What would come to mind? And obviously, you've already looked ahead. You've seen the end of the story, so you know where you're going. But if you didn't know where Paul was going, I think many of us would be like, well, how do we work in a manner that is worthy? We walk in strength and our own individual prowess. We walk in efforts and achievements. Like we've got to walk this out, walk in a manner that is worthy. Well, he takes a different tact. He said, this is the manner that is worthy of that calling, that high calling. He says, humility. Everybody's favorite other word, gentleness, patience. There's the other one. Bearing with one another in love. Now, don't groan too early, but this is going to get down to the nitty gritty. Because what we're seeing here is Paul is taking everything that he's said so far, this high vision of Christ and Christ's work on the cross, this vision for us to become, to be built into a dwelling place, this deep structural formation of love. But he does something now that's particularly confronting. He puts all of that into the midst of community. He says, this is how you're going to grow. This is how it's going to work. This is where the rubber is going to meet the road. Because I want you to be formed. I want you to be built up. And this is where it will happen in community, in loving, in patience, in perseverance with one another. It's about over a decade or so ago now that my family and I, we had this privilege to travel through the US. So we'd done a few ministry appointments on the East Coast and then did 6 months just for the fun of it, campervanning through California. Had a wonderful time surfing on the beaches, heading up into the mountains, but one of the highlights without any doubt, and we went all the way up Northern California to the Oregon border there, but was this little section. A few things I remember. I remember this little place called Pismo Beach. They had this clam chowder, if ever you're in that part of the world, put that on your list. And then from there, there's this scenic highway number one, and it takes you through spectacular scenery up Northern California, out right in the midst of the wilderness and through all of these forests that are filled with these enormous redwood trees. And I'm not sure exactly what I was expecting when, you know, we looked on the map and we said we're going to go through some redwood forest. But what I was not expecting was these sheer cliff sides, like literally spectacular vistas. And yet amongst this landscape, it seems almost impossible, was these enormous redwood trees. Some of them reach over 300 feet in height, and some of them live for between 500 to 2,000 years. These incredible marvels of nature. But what amazed me even more is as I did a bit of research on these redwood trees as we traveled through, thinking, how do they grow in such an unnatural situation? And what is remarkable about the redwoods is they don't survive by having deep roots. Most trees that grow tall, it's all about having deeper roots. But they, rather than going deep, they extend their roots sideways, sometimes 10, 13 feet or longer. That's how shallow they are. Instead of going deep, they go wide. And what they do is these roots interconnect with one another. They spread wide, they connect, not just in terms of actually structurally grabbing a hold, but in some instances, there's evidence to suggest that they share nutrients with one another. It's actually a commune, a communal root system that enables these redwoods to stand tall. By themselves, they would never stand and survive the shifting floods and storms that came through. But together, connected beneath the surface, they become this marvel of nature, resilient, standing tall and withstanding forces that would overwhelm any one tree by itself. They defy nature. And you see, that really is the essence of what Paul is getting to here. Here is the spiritual parallel. He's saying, if you want to be this kind of community, Christian maturity and growth is not a solitary sprint. It's not a marathon of independence. It's a forest of interconnectedness. Paul does not say stand alone in your own individual strength. He says walk together in love. Love is the root system. And that's his desire. His desire is for this to be a dwelling place, a witness and a wonder, but not defying the world through power, defying human nature through love. See, there's something about the culture in which we live that is incredibly isolatory, if that's a word. That increasingly we are told, we believe, and we function in a way that the best and most effective way we can live is by ourselves. Me, myself, and I. I know as a pastor I've had many times over the year, people come to me, they say, you know what, I'm good with the Jesus thing, I don't do church. I'm not for church, and I understand why. In a lot of instances, because there is this deep and profound hurt and woundedness. But in each and every one of those instances, as you look at how these people grow and develop in their faith, and often they're like, I think I can do it better by myself. I've seen that work out to the benefit of the individual, never. Not one instance. We do not grow by developing our independence, by standing in our own strength. We grow and we become, this is what Paul is telling us here, by the degree to which we can grow and be built up with one another. Before you think, well, you know, this is unrealistic. I mean, Paul's, what's he telling us? We've just got to all gather around a campfire, sing kumbaya, love on one another. See, he gives us this picture, and there's one word in particular. He talks about patience, he talks about perseverance, but he talks about bearing with one another. I've got it on the screen here. This is literally the definition. It does mean to hold oneself up against, but it means this, figuratively. Here's the picture, to put up with. He's saying this is the heart of community. If you want to do this, you've got to learn how to put up with one another. That's the whole essence of community. From the very beginning, as Jesus gathered his disciples, he didn't gather like-minded people. He put together people. He gathered people. Zealots, nationalists, traitors, simple fishermen, people who would rub each other up the wrong way. And they regularly did. And they'd argue, well, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And Jesus would sit them down and be like, guys, you've got to learn to love one another. Not just is, you know, it is essential, but he says, this is the very thing. By this, by your love for one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. That's where it's lived out. It's messy, it hurts, it's complicated. Bearing with one another, it means forgiving, it means getting rubbed the wrong way, it means having your buttons pressed. But it also means forgiving when it's easier to walk away and staying when everything in us feels like withdrawing. I can do this on my own. Choosing love when patience is stretched. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is how we grow as individuals and as a community of people who want to be shaped, who want to become this dwelling place into the image of Christ, the communal God. He's not bringing us in as individuals alone. He's bringing us in as a family and a community built around his love. Point number two, Ephesians 4, 3 to 6. The number one was this kind of love. It builds in community. Number two, love builds through unity. In Paul's own words, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And just in case you missed it, he said there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. A couple of key realities to this. First of all, Paul does not say that we need to create unity. He doesn't say you need to create it amongst yourself. He says you need to keep it. You have been given something. It's not for you to manufacture. This is something for you to guard. And he grounds that unity theologically. It's not emotionally. It's not sentimentally. It's not personally. It's this established truth. It's unity in the Lord. This reality that he's proclaimed of Christ, of who he is. And what he's done, the glory of the gospel being outworked. You've been brought into that, and that is your unifying reality. And that matters because immediately it tells us this. See, unity is not fragile because people are different. People are different. And that's never our mission. As we said, it's not just to gather together by yourself or with people who agree with everything that you have to say. Unity becomes fragile when we forget the very reality that unites us together. And it's so easy, again, in the modern society. There's so many good things. Sometimes we're forced to talk about the negative. There's good realities of the world in which we live, but it is increasingly divided and fractured. It's easy to get off the same page, one to another. It's just an example that got me thinking about this. Nothing to do with theology, not deeply spiritual, but last Sunday night, we'd had a very busy day, as we often do on a Sunday. We did church in the morning and had a lunch on and an afternoon tea. And so we got home, we were pooped, we were exhausted, and the kid said, "Dad, can we get pizza?" Which doesn't happen very often. Might have been a moment of weakness, I think. But my oldest who drives, she's like, "Dad, I'll even pick it up. I'll go and pick up the pizza." I'm like, "All right, we'll do pizza for dinner, forgive me." I'm not sure if that's a moment of confession or not, but I said, "We'll do it." I gave in. "We'll do pizza." I'm like, "I'll order it. You guys jump in the car. You go pick it up." So jumped online. I ordered the pizza. Kids jumped in the car. She took two of her sisters. There was three of them that went there to pick up this pizza. Well, sure enough, in a very short period of time, I got a phone call. It's about 15, 20 minutes to drive into town. And they're like, "Dad, there's no pizza." I said, "What do you mean there's no pizza?" I said, I've got it here on my screen. I guarantee you I have ordered the pizza. The pizza is waiting. Go and tell them there's something wrong with the system. Go back in there. Tell them the pizza's ready. I've got it here. I'll send you the picture." So back in they trudge. And as they headed back in for a moment, I just had that thought. You know, you have that thought from time to time. And the problem is that where we live, we're about, it's about directly in terms of the time to head into a little township called Googong as it is to head into Corwell. And in my defense, I am certain, before the Lord, I am certain that I said to them, "I'm ordering the pizza from Googong." It is 3-1, so I didn't win that argument. But they said, "Dad, you never said it was Googong." And they, for some reason in their mind, had presumed that it was Corwell. So the moment that dawned on me, I said, "Oh, girls, you're not even, it's not just that you're at the wrong shop, you're in the wrong state. Like, you're completely... We are so far gone. We have a problem here." And so I said to my daughter who was on the phone, I said, "Quickly go and get the girls." Like, they're in there arguing with the manager. "No, my dad said, is it the pizza?" She said to me, she's like, "Actually, I'm just going to give it a few minutes. This is hilarious. This is funny." But eventually she did. She went in there. And look, it was a moment. It could have descended into division, into... But instead, I'm like, right, we have a mission. We are on a mission here. It doesn't matter who said what. Something's happened. We need to get back on the same page. We need to get united around this mission to retrieve this pizza, which we did. We successfully crossed the border once again, retrieved the pizza, and it was very much appreciated. See, here is the thing. It's so quick in the world that we live in to descend into blame, annoyance, disappointment. And in the end, nobody ends up. We lose sight of the mission. Nobody wins. And I'm not saying here, like, there is a point. We've talked about this as we've gone through the season. There needs to be this defining reality of truth that unites us together. Theology is important. But we need to grab a hold of the truth over my truth. That's where so often we camp. In that illustration, we're same goal, same desire, but different reference point. As soon as we align back to the mission, we are on the same page. It is the defining external reference point that we need to keep coming back to and grab a hold of. How do we keep this unity? What's the essence of this? It's not by agreeing on everything. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about there has to be one defining reality. Not agreeing on everything, but grabbing a hold of and being on the same page and rejoicing together with the one reality. There's one Savior, one Messiah, one gospel, one hope, one baptism. That's what drives us. That's what captivates our hearts, our defining passion. Moving on from the our truth, as important as that might be, to the truth, the defining thing. It's no different than an orchestra that gets together, and as the musicians come in, they don't tune to one another. That would be chaos. They all tune to that central defining point. I'm convinced of this after having been in ministry for some decades now, that it's only when we as God's people can come where that is the focus, where that's the desire, we tune our hearts as we come to the beauty of Jesus, revealed through His Scripture, through the power of the Spirit, when that becomes our everything, our hope, our foundation, our joy. It's our motivation, it's our passion, it's our pursuit, it's Him. Anything else, so often churches get distracted. They're off into politics. They're off into social justice. They're off into being a better version of yourself. And there can be value in some of those things. I'm not saying they're not important, but it's got to be Jesus, not Jesus and something. It's got to be Him. And the moment we lose sight of that, we lose our way as His people. So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, number one, you've got to get the reality of this being us together. You've got to renew and keep and revive. Keep that prize before you at all times. And number three is this. You've got to realize that this is a call for you to get in the game. There's no spectators. And we see that throughout the rest of the passage, but let me give you just a few of the highlights. Paul writes this. He says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us given gifts. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up for the body of Christ, so that the end conclusion, when each part is working properly, the body grows up and builds itself in love. So Paul's giving us this key to how this then works, where together we're united around the purpose, and how this love-filled, unified community actually grows. Not through spectatorships, not even through anointed, wonderful sermons, not through atmosphere, production, smoke machines, even excellence. It happens, we're built up through shared participation. It's one of the most liberating but confronting truths in the New Testament. We will never grow if it's only a few people who do everything well. We grow as a body functioning together. And I know that we're aware of that, but I feel like so much of the Western church is still geared towards consumerism. It is. We look for when we come to a church. I had a conversation just yesterday with someone saying that's the trap we fall in. We go to churches. We're like, well, how does it meet my needs? Does it tick all the right boxes? Has it got everything I need? We think somehow that growing is consumed. If I can consume everything. If I can have the perfect singles group and the marriage programs, if I can have the worship that I really like, if I can have teaching, like if I can consume it all, then somehow I'm going to grow. I think Paul would be like, guys, you've missed the point. It's not about consuming. It's about contributing. God has given you gifts. Given by Christ, empowered by the Spirit, that all of us would be involved in this wonderful reality of being a built-up people shaped into His image where His presence resides and dwells. Where's the worship team? Do you guys want to come back? You are doing amazingly this morning. I know it's warm. Clap yourselves. I think that's... Why don't you stand? You've been sitting a while. If you can nudge a little closer to the air conditioning, you can do that. I just want to pray for us. I want to just give the Lord a few moments. If for him to work in our hearts. And just do what he desires to do, and then we're going to enjoy some fellowship. Find a cool spot. I forgot to mention the gelato bar is open. So there's ice cream, there's fellowship, there's food, and a time together. But just turn, would you turn your attention to him? Because this is both the invitation this morning, but also the challenge. This is how love builds. I asked you this question as we began this year. You know, all of us, I hope, would say as we begin a new year, we want to grow. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to grow in our spiritual walk. And I think sometimes that's the desire. But growth is hard. Growth takes commitment. There is no magic prayer to pray. There is no plug-in option. And I hope that we're a people who, we don't want to just come on Sunday and sing the songs and tick the box and there we go, we're done. We want to be a people that allow God to do his work in our hearts and lives, to grow up, that are built up in every way. And so as we've gone through this long portion of Scripture, I just want to pray and I want to ask, is there anything that the Lord is just revealing in our own hearts? What is he saying to us personally? Maybe it is about this modern lie of individualism. All I need is myself. I'm better off alone. That somehow the Christian walk is me standing in my own strength, built up as a man, as a woman. And just the Lord, through his grace this morning, is challenging our hearts, saying, you are never going to grow past your capacity to connect to other people. Not just receiving, but giving. Maybe this morning the Lord might be stirring your heart in the area of unity. Maybe there has been my truth with a little M, my version, little things that I've been hanging on to. Maybe this morning the call is just to lay those things down for the most great and glorious truth, the reality of Jesus. And allowing that to become our passion and our pursuit. Unifying moment. Maybe even the stuff there that we need to just bring before the Lord. Stuff we've harbored against other people. Well, I said this, they said that. Just lay it down. Come and kneel at the feet of Jesus. It's hard to maintain regrets when you're basking in the beauty of his love, overwhelmed by his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness. How can we not but just forgive and invite others into that pursuit? Maybe this morning it's in the area of participation. Maybe you've been in that place. You're like, well, yeah, I was approaching this year. I was just thinking, Lord, how can I get more fed? How can I find better programs, better sermons? I'm convinced again that we will never grow past our capacity to use what God has given us, to love and to serve others, to get along. Maybe that's a challenge. How can I get alongside someone this year? How can I encourage them? How can I pray for them? How can I reach out and bring them into a deeper relationship with joy? What is God called me to do? So Lord, I just pray this morning, we just want to give you a moment in the close of this service here to just come and to reveal the state of our hearts. It's where we began this year, to let you in. And Lord, I do pray that we would be a people that grow in every way, that grow into this, a mature people, fullness of Christ. I thank you, Lord, that happens both as we get this majestic vision of the greatness of your love and the cross, and we're captivated and we're grounded in your love and expanded to perceive the reality for who you are. But Lord, I thank you that we find that as well in the midst of the grit and grind, in the midst of the context of community, as we don't give up even when it's hard, as we press through, as we pursue you above all other things. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring these words to life and to bear. In your wonderful name we pray.